I entitled this morning because Anthony likes for me to title them, "Who Do You Think You Are?" And that's not a smart etiquette thing, just "Who Do You Think You Are?" And we need to look at that situation to see who we are and where we are in God's plan so that He can deal with us in the way that He wants to deal with us. I'd like for you to know this. As a believer today, you have become part of God's plan. It hadn't changed. It's been the same all along. It's always been His plan. And He intends for us to be His children and the bride of Christ, and to work His work on this earth now that Christ is gone. We're to look at Christ to figure out what we're supposed to do, and then do what He did the way He did. He came for us that He might be an example to us. So it always behooves us to look at Christ and how He handled His ministry. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14, Jesus says, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden." There's two things there He says. Number one, you're a light. And number two, God's got you on a hill. You may not even know that. But when you became God's light, He put you on a hill. He's got people watching. Just to see your car parked in front of a church on Sunday morning, to hear you say something in your conversation that might indicate that you think about God, puts you on a hill. Now, sometimes that's a good hill, sometimes it's a bad hill, depending on who is watching. There will be those who will benefit from your being on a hill, and there will be those that will be angry at you because you are. Don't be surprised. That's the way it works. The gospel of Jesus Christ, as I look at Acts, was accepted three ways. One says, "Oh, I like that. I believe I want that." The other was, "That's interesting. I'll get back to you." And the other way it was taken is stoning. He needs to be dead. We've taken that last one out of the choices because people are afraid of even being humiliated, much less stoned. So we soften that message down to keep from running anybody off. And the message doesn't have the bite that it used to have. And so a lot of people, not understanding that, don't get into it as deep as they need to. But He says, "You're the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do men light a lamp and put it under a bushel basket, but on a lampstand, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house." God has made you a light if you're born again, and has placed you on a hill, and you shine a light to those who you come in contact with. He says in verse 16, "Then, based on that information, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." There's something that He takes for granted right there. If you become a light, you're going to have good works. And He says, when men see your good work, that shines a light on God in heaven. So, when God comes into your life, and makes you where people watch you and you have good work, don't try to steal anything off the top for yourself. Glorify God as He does that with you. Make sure that He gets the credit. Now look right across the page at verse 21. And this is another point that God, I think, is trying to make with all of us. And He has to do it on a regular basis. So you've heard this, I'm getting tired of all that. Well, take it up with the Lord. Ye have heard that it was said of them of old, thou shalt not kill, and whoever shall kill shall be in danger of judgment. We know that. No surprise. But here's the surprise that Jesus laid on them. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. So you see, it's not what you do. That's what the Pharisees couldn't understand. But Lord, I haven't killed anybody. He said, but don't you understand? If you've been angry at anybody, you've done the same thing. So what he's talking about here is not what you do, but what you think. You can be in judgment with God because of what's on your mind. You don't have to do it. So it's about being, not necessarily doing. Then we look over at verse 27. And my Bible's on the same page. Ye have heard it that it was said by them of old, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman with lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. The point I'm trying to make with these verses is God is the only one that can absolutely 100% read your mind and know what's on it. And that is what He will judge you with. Not necessarily what you follow and do, but what's on your mind. And He says in Psalms that if you allow iniquity to stay on your mind and don't get it out, when you pray to Him, He won't listen to your prayer. Now that's how important it is. So, we've got to guard our minds and not let wrong stuff get in them. Not let sin and bad thoughts get in them. And they will come, but when they come, we've got to brush them out and sweep them out and get them out of there real quick and then ask God to help keep it out and ask us to forgive, for Him to forgive us for our sins for even thinking. Jesus was giving them revelation. This wasn't what was written in the book. It says, thou shalt not kill and thou shalt not commit adultery. He's the one that came along behind and showed them what it really meant. That is revelation. That is what the Holy Spirit gives us in our heart when we study the Scriptures and we get part of it, and then the Holy Spirit comes in and says, you know what that means? Here's what it means. And that's what Jesus was doing with them. And that's what He does with us today. The Holy Spirit in a Christian is trying to get him to think like God wants him to think. In order for a Christian to think any way than other than the way God wants him to, means that he has got to override the Holy Spirit in his heart and think bad when the Holy Spirit is trying to get him to think good. And that takes our own will, and it's our own fault, and the enemy is us. Now we have been talking about that God wants us to have authority. I think we should by now be convinced of that. That God has said, speak to that mountain and you can move it into the ocean. So, why don't any more of us have authority? Why don't any more of us have any greater authority? And I say that because if much of it was around, I think some of us would have heard about it by now. Why don't more Christians have it? I think probably the reason is they don't have the attitude to receive it. And here again, I say it's about attitude. It's not about what we necessarily do. In Matthew chapter 23, just turn over a few pages. One of the key requirements, and it's one of the biggest problems that we have, all contention, the Bible says, comes from pride. All the problems we have can go back to our pride. And in verse 23, or chapter 23 and verse 11, it says, "But he that is greatest among you," Jesus is talking here, "shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted." I've got written in my Bible that is mentioned 18 times in the New Testament. 18 times God said, if you try to be the big man, I'm going to put you down. If you will make of yourself an humble slave, then I'll bring you up. In other words, all of us would like to be looked upon favorably, but in God's plan, in God's game, the only way you can do that is to bring yourself down low, and then He will bring you up Himself when He decides it's time to do that. In Proverbs, in chapter 29, it says, "A man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit." That phrase, humble in spirit, is an attitude. It doesn't have anything to do with how old you are, how good looking you are, how much money you have, what kind of car you drive, what kind of house you live in, or any of those things. It has to do with your attitude. And this morning, that makes everybody in the room on a level field. Don't care who you are. Don't care what your attitude is about yourself. God wants you to have the proper attitude. And everybody can have it. And everybody will be blessed from God who gets it. So, the question is, we know that Jesus humbled Himself. So how low do you have to be to have God's authority? Jesus was everything in heaven. You know, I've studied and studied and studied, and I think actually He was the one that created the heavens and the earth and everything. He wrote all this book Himself. And yet He gave up every bit of that to come down here and be what God wanted Him to be for us. He was born here in a borrowed stable. I mean, the first sign that Jesus was on the earth was in a barn. He told the disciples in Luke chapter 9, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay His head." And then if you remember, He got buried in a barred tomb. He was born in a barred stable. He died and was buried in a barred tomb. And in the interim, He didn't have a place to lay His head. Why did He do that? A man that was so great in heaven, that commanded so much in heaven. He was the beloved, only Son of God. And He did that for us, did away with everything He had, that He might be like us. And not only like us, but like the lowest of us. To show us what it takes to be what He wants, what God wants us to be. Over in Philippians chapter 2. Verse 5. Paul said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, remember now, Jesus was a part of God, thought it was not robbery to be equal with God. He wasn't assuming anything, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a slave and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. For sure, the greatest man that ever had flesh and blood gave away everything he had that he might die for. So then, if we're to use him for an example, how low must you go for God to give us authority like it gave him? In verse 19, the same chapter, Paul says, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. Paul says, I'm sending Timothy to you so I'll know what kind of shape you're in. And I'll be eased by knowing that Timothy is there. Why? It says so in the next verses. For I have no man like-minded. I got nobody like Timothy. Not one. Who will naturally care for you and your state. For everybody seeks their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. He said, I'm sending Timothy to you. I know you're going to be all right when you get him, because Timothy cares for you. And he's the only one I got that does that kind of stuff. Everybody else is worried about themselves rather than me. Is that not us? Isn't it hard for us to put other people ahead of ourselves, to care for one another's condition rather than our own? And just as soon as we get in that shape, first thing it hits us, man, if I do this, I'm not going to have time to do that. I'm not going to be able to do this. It's going to impose. It might even cost me some dollars, or it might use up my gas, or a million other excuses. That's our nature. Don't worry about it. It happens to all of us. And over in 1 Peter, y'all, when I read from Peter, anything that Peter wrote, I'm always impressed about it, because I can't get over the fact that Peter was made one of the most spiritual people Jesus had and was probably the furthest away from it other than Jesus. Peter would grab up a sword and cut your ear off in a heartbeat and not even think about it. He'd jump out of a boat and walk on water without even studying a little bit, like, whoa, maybe I ought not to do this. That wasn't Peter. But Peter wound up writing some of the most interesting stuff in God's book that he gives for us. And Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 5, in verse 5 and 6, in like manner, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. We need to respect people because they're older than us. Hear that, young people? Hear that, middle-aged people? Yea, all of you be subject one to another. He says, if you're a Christian and you got a Christian with you, you need to be subject under him for his own good, not yours. Be subject one to another and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and he giveth grace to the humble. There's the key. There's the key. You want to get God to turn his face from you? Start being proud. Start putting yourself first. Humble yourselves, therefore, he says, based on what I've just said, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. You know what I've got written under that in my Bible? Worth. I used to have a lesson. It had worth, verse 7, cast in all your care, and then 8, be sober and be vigilant. It's a 3 W's. A lot of these program guys like all that. Worth, worry, and warfare. But this is about worth. Can you lay your reputation on the line without defending it and let God defend it for you? Can you do that? If somebody puts you down, how do you react? Can you take it? Can you take it quietly? Can you remember what Jesus did when they got onto him and made so much fun of him there right before the crucifixion? All that was for a purpose. All that that he did and the way he reacted to all that stuff, they spit on him. They pressed crowns of thorns in his head. They took his clothes off of him. He was naked. They put a purple robe on him and made fun of him, and he never said a word. Why did he do that? So we might have an example. Can I do that? I'll admit to you, I can't. I'm trying. I try to let Jesus fill me so I'd be better at it, because a man told me when I was a young man that as far as Christian men are concerned, he thought that the status of a Christian man was how much you could take without complaining about it. That's hard. But if you use that as your goal, you'll be surprised how Jesus and the Holy Spirit will work in you to try to get you to learn how to take stuff without reacting to it. So what Peter was saying right here, give your reputation over to God. He will exalt you when it's time. Don't try to do it yourself. He didn't try to defend himself in this spiritual warfare. We're not allowed to pick up the sword. That is a picture in my mind that comes from Old Testament Scripture, that as soon as I get into it with somebody and I pick up the sword and start arguing or fighting or rebuking somebody else, then it quit becoming God's fight and it's become mine. And so I ask myself the question, is God not able to take up for himself? Do I have to step in and do that for my God? And the answer is no. He can take up for himself. So then why do I want to fight? Why do I want to explain? Why do I want to convince you that I'm right? If God's going to take care of it sooner or later, you'll know. Pride is what causes us to defend ourselves. Now think about this for a minute. So say you're a pretty good person. You know you're a pretty good person. So somebody comes up and accuses you of something you didn't do. And it gets to you. And you say, what did he say? Well, now take a couple of 3 things into account. Number one, if you're not that kind of person and he's accusing you of being that kind of person, he doesn't know you. So if he doesn't know you, he's lying. He wants to believe that because he's out telling you. So if you go to him to try to convince him that you're not that kind of person, what kind of luck are you going to have? He's the one that publicly accuses you without even knowing. And what I found is, God says, don't worry about it. Speak not in the ears of a fool. He'll just laugh at the wisdom of your words and go right on and say it. So what do? You do like Jesus. He said he went like a lamb to the slaughter. He never cried out one time. In Proverbs 15:33, it says, before honor is humility. Now that's Old Testament. Jesus put that in there, knowing that later on down the road, it's a good trait. It's a thing that, it's like it says in the qualifications for a pastor, that he be a man who has a good reputation with those people who are outside. Outside what? Outside the church. He's talking about people who are not Christians. You know what? People who are not Christians cannot judge you on a spiritual level, because my Bible says if they're not Christian, everything in this book to them is foolishness. So what do they judge you on? What's a big deal to them? Did you work hard? Keep your mouth shut? You don't lie on them? You don't put them down? All those things that you can be, that you need to be, in order to have a ministry to people that don't have Jesus yet. But I say this, does that mean you're supposed to be what people have called a doormat? Nope. Nope. Because I'm going to tell you this, and I've learned it in the few times that I've been able to accomplish it. To accomplish it, it takes a whole lot more guts to be quiet than it does to say something. It takes a strong person to stand in front of something like that and not say anything. You can steadfastly, with your feet planted on the ground, firmly defend God and His way. Just don't try to defend yourself the same way. And you're representing God. Remember, you're representing God who has already overcome. He doesn't have to. He's already done His deal. So you are representing a winner. So why then would you not act like a winner? Why would you have to explain to people He's a winner? In time, He'll show it. And don't apologize for standing up for God. I ran into a person in Mississippi those years that I was doing those sermons and holding church on the road for the horse show people. And she would stand up. Didn't mean to say she, because I didn't want you to know who it was. But the speaker would stand, and first thing they'd do is apologize. I'm not a great speaker. And I called her off the side. I said, don't do that. If God has called you to stand and speak, that's all you need. Don't apologize for who you are or anything else. If God is behind you, then that's all you need to do. And stand up there and do it like God's behind you. God has saved us out of the world. We've already been talking about how the world is what Satan is using to get us. The world shouldn't be your main attraction. We've talked about that for weeks. If the world is your enemy, you know exactly what the enemy looks like. Nobody but a fool would put their foot in a trap they're looking at. Satan doesn't work that way. Satan wants to try to step in a trap you can't see. But if you understand the world out there is God's enemy, and if you deal with it in a wrong manner, you become an enemy to God. Don't let the world get the best of you. And you know, some things, some people, when they're doing for God, are worried if they do something, they're going to lose something. I don't know you and about you in your life. I don't know whether you've ever lost a great deal or gotten to where you didn't have at a time where you didn't have much. But I'll tell you this, if working for God makes you worry about losing something, you hadn't lost enough yet. But when you lose enough, it'll get to where that is or not. So then you commit yourself. This is something I think that too many of us don't do. Paul used in his writings the example of an Olympian running races and all that kind of stuff. So if I'm going to act like a Christian when the chips are down, I need to start practicing. Because you see, you don't run a race every day, but you practice every day. so that when you do have to run a race, you'll be in shape to do it. Softball players like my daughter practice every day, so when the day of the game comes, they'll be prepared to do it. And it's the same way with anything. Running, playing sport, picking a guitar. If you don't sit and practice, you won't be good when it's time to show up. So what do? You explain the gospel to the world around you. That's what the Great Commission is. Not to save folks, because you can't save people. I can't. But I tell you what I do. I do what the Great Commission says. I can go and teach them how to be saved. And then the Holy Spirit works on them to change their hearts. And so what's my job? Speak to the world around me. Let them know why I'm acting like I'm acting, why I feel like I am. It's because of Jesus. Because if Jesus is going to work out God's plan in me, like He worked out God's plan in Himself, He's going to need some cooperation. So, we've heard all that. You know, we've heard all this Bible talk. But get down to where the rubber meets the road. What do? How do you do it? Well, there's some things here that I made a list of that I believe are pertinent. Don't look down your nose at anybody. That gets people away from Christ quicker than anything I know, is people of Christ looking down their nose at somebody else. And it doesn't matter who it is or what they don't have or anything else about them. Don't argue with people about doctrine. I have seen a Baptist and a Methodist get to blows talking about whether somebody ought to be shoved all the way under the water or somebody ought to stand back and throw water at them. Don't do that. It's not about Baptist and Methodist or any kind of denomination. We ought to know that here. We've got everything you can imagine in this room. It's about Jesus, y'all. It's about Jesus. Remember, too, that the people that usually make you the maddest are those that are going to hell. Don't respond to them the same way and mess up your chance at coming back to them and talking to them again about the Lord. If they offend you, let it slide. Don't push Jesus on people. He didn't even push Himself. Open the door. Let people invite you in and explain to them. And if they don't take but just a little bit, that's okay. Next time you come around, you can add a little bit more. Don't confuse a relationship with Jesus with a relationship with the church. It's not the same. It's not the same. I know people who have a very, very close relationship with Jesus who don't have a close relationship with the church. And I know people who have a close relationship with the church that don't know a thing in the world about Jesus. So the main thing is to have a relationship with Jesus. And then the church is a good thing. It leads you to a relationship with Jesus. It'll lead you to the place you need to be going. Our goal from God is to make people understand what a born-again believer is. And when they understand what it is, maybe they allow themselves to be made that. And people won't usually listen to a person who they sense don't care anything about. That hurts a lot of ministries when they get an idea that one of Jesus' people is just trying to sell insurance. Remember that the cross took away all distinctions of people. When you become a child of the King, everybody is supposed to be alike. You can't have distinctions about who people are, about their wealth, or their house, or their car, or their color, or their culture, or where they came from. or the way they talk, or anything else, all these things that we use to put people down. You can't do it. Ask God to help you keep your temper. Assess yourself. Allow God to fix you. Study yourself. He said, if I'll judge myself and do something about the problems I've got, then He won't have to do it. And I've learned, I'd rather do it myself than have Him do it. Because He's not near as easy on me as I am. God says to work hard, tend to your own business, watch your mouth, and that will favorably impress people. Well, I've never heard that connected with being a Christian. Well, it is. Just go over and read the Thessalonians, and you will find it. Remember that God said we were all born into sin, and on our own are not righteous, that we actually are born deserving death. You believe that? Well, if you really believe that, then why get upset if somebody calls you a second-class citizen? Because God says without Him, you really are. If I am put on the cross with Jesus, how can you offend a dead man? To the world, we still can be a second-class citizen. Some of us don't have much. Some of us don't have all the things that the world values. And I have to say this, that Chris, that homeless man that was a minister to the homeless, that is the thing that so struck me about him. He didn't have anything that the world considers a person having with giving you some status. And you know what? He dealt with preachers better than offensive preachers, better than anybody I've ever seen. He dealt with offensive law people better than anybody I've ever seen. And when he got out in the road with that old car that he was going somewhere, pushing that thing, he didn't care how much traffic backed up behind him. He figured he had as much right to the highway as anybody else. And that impressed me. Because I tell you, folks, I'm not that strong. I'm really not. And somebody said, man, can you believe how he was? I said, yeah. I tell you what he's like. He's like Jesus. You wouldn't stop and pick him up. And you know what? I'd be surprised if people would stop and pick Jesus up if he's walking on the road today. He doesn't pass the muster for that. When God needs you, He's going to bring somebody in front of you that has that need, and you will recognize it. If you are born again today, the thing I have tried to impress on everybody, you belong to a very, very elite club. Did you know that? You are born again. The greatest group of people in the whole world. Nobody comes even close to you. So why then would you apologize? It's a club that loves people and helps people and treats other people nice no matter how they treat you. If somebody treats you bad without a reason, why can't you turn around treating good without a reason? We need to do that, and we need to ask forgiveness when we realize we haven't done it. When you think as God wants you to think and live as God wants you to live, God will give you His authority on each instant when He calls you to do something for Him. And you know what? When you're like that, and God gives you authority, even if just for a little bitty thing, you can assume that He trusts you for that thing. That's the reason so many people don't have authority. God can't trust people to do the authority. Think of all the things that Jesus did. All the miracles that he did with God the Father. Think of the things that he gave to his disciples that they could do with God the Father. Now I'm going to ask you this. If you had that authority, would you keep it for God? I have heard that some people think that Jesus had that authority when he was a little child and he'd do miracles in the sandbox. No. I don't mean that. But I don't think you can be present at that time until he got blind. He got the prompt and saw what was the need. So what I'm saying to you today, the closer you get to being like Christ wants you to be, the more authority you will get. And you'll be surprised how much easier things are when you're not doing them yourself and you're just doing it by that. Father, this information today can make us successful. Lord, it reminds us also that to be successful in your game pulls us pretty far away out of the world. It makes us peculiar. And you said that your people were a peculiar people. So that's one way we identify. Lord, if we do what you ask us to do and don't back up, it makes some people feel pretty strongly about it, either for us or against us. Lord, help us to understand that's what you want. That we're going to have to do a little of that if we're going to be successful in your game. Lord, please help us understand that your whole plan is to get us to be like Jesus Christ, your Son and our Savior, and do some of the things on this earth that he did when he was here. Equip us for that, Lord. Move us in that direction. Cause us to want to be like him and to pray to you that you will make us like him, that we can minister like he did. In his name we pray.